Today is part 7 of the sermon series entitled Herbert W. Armstrong, and this will be the last of this particular series. If there's anything remaining, it will be in another series. But we have to cut this off. I don't like real long series or sermon series as a whole, but some are essential, some are needful. I'm not as fond of them. I do like them in one respect because I know where I'm going for a long period of time, but it's harder for some of the things as far as the internet's concerned and putting long series out there. And but anyway, it doesn't matter for us. We're accustomed to that. That's good. Going on here, I am going to review some of the points covered in last Sabbath's sermon. And we really need to get, and the reason for that is because we really need to get what is being said. There are going to be things repeated, and that's good because it helps to reinforce those things that we need. As a matter of fact, next week's sermon, a new series, I'm going to repeat some things we're covering today because we're going to expound upon them. And that's why I'm going to repeat a few things here again today covered in the last sermon, because again, it's a matter of reinforcing these things in our thinking, in our mind, and review in that respect is very good for doing that. So we're going to go back to Haggai chapter 2 as a reminder of what we covered. I think it's interesting, Laura and I were talking last Sabbath. Last Sabbath we were in Minneapolis, St. Paul. I was thinking we're in Cincinnati. I tell you what, I should have had more Starbucks today. I am sorry. I just remember us driving home and we were talking about this. So at some point we were driving, and I don't know where we were right now, but we were discussing the sermon that I gave last Sabbath. And anyway, she brought up some things that I thought was interesting, and I wanted to go back and go into this a little bit more and even add a little bit more to it, because at that point in time, some more things started coming, and that's why we're reviewing some of this as well. So we're building upon this. A lot of this, obviously, it's, we all need it. We all need to be made stronger and what God is giving us, but it's good for me as well because there are certain things here I have to be comfortable with, and I hope we understand it as we go through this. I look back to the very first book that was written, and I think of how hard it was to put on there a prophet. That was exceedingly hard because of all the things we had done worldwide. We had no prophets. There was no such thing. Didn't recognize the need for it. I didn't know where things were going at that time, but I understood there were certain things that God was doing, and I knew very strongly so that it was to be put in the book. But I even had to qualify it because I wasn't comfortable with it. I still had to qualify it at that point in time. And that's the way it is with a lot of the things we go through, because I knew a lot of the messages, the things out there with the scattered group, they're going to hear, oh, you're a prophet. And they're going to turn off immediately because we're not accustomed to that. We hadn't been accustomed to that in worldwide. It wasn't a part of our thinking. And so to do something like that, that you're given charge to do, is very, very hard to do. There are a lot of things we're given at times that are very hard to do. Sometimes people are asked to speak when they've never spoken before a large group. That's not an easy thing to do, but you do it. There are a lot of things in life that we're given, especially in God's church, that we're asked to do at times. And this way of life is not easy. You find out with your family right away. When you're called into God's church and you make that commitment, this is not easy. And there are things you have to change in your thinking about how you address things with family and so forth. And you learn a lot through that process. You come to learn even more so, the most important thing to do is to put God first. Because that tries us. Is God first? Are we going to step out in faith that God's going to give to us what we need at any moment in time? So we're ever learning. It's an awesome process we go through. So, again, now that I know where I was last week, we'll continue on. This is terrible. Anyway, Haggai 2, chapter 2, verse 4. What happened in a whole week there? I thought I gained a whole week. It says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Eternal, and be strong, O Joshua. After having gone through this, there's more here than what I really understood in the beginning of this series and reading through some of these things that I've had gone through several times already. But I think of what we've gone through in the church. I remember times talking about things about Joshua and so forth. and having had a lot, really a lot of sermons on the subject matter of things in Joshua's life, and understanding how we are strong. It's a matter of something that God gives to us. It doesn't come from within. Matter of fact, I'm going to read something a little bit later here where I had mentioned this a long time back, if I can get this in the sermon today. But someone was pulled away by psychology, thought they ought to take psychology, said they had learned more from psychology than they had in God's church of how to address things in your life. I think I had made comment about that in part. And so it came up to a point of suspending them because they weren't of the same mind and because there were things they needed to look at in their life and repent of. And there was a lot missing, very obviously, by some of the comments that were made. But again, it goes to the point here that we have to understand where our strength comes from. You can't work it up. You don't get it out of psychology books. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps type of mentality and thinking. It's something that comes from God because you rely on God, because you look to God and you realize He is the source of your strength, of your life, of the power that you have in your life that's good. We have plenty that we do that's bad, of things we do. So again here, be strong, O Joshua, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Eternal, and work. So we address that. No need to go back and discuss all of that. But again, important to understand, we have work to do. And it's about God's work. It's about our part in God's work. What we do is a matter of our calling, as how we respond to God, as it goes on to say, "For I am with you, says the Eternal of hosts, according." So it's not just an automatic thing that God is with us because we do nothing on our part. We have to do our part as well. God will be with us according to certain things in our life if we respond in certain ways in our life. So it's not a blanket thing that God is with us no matter what in what we do and how we live. But anyway, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So again, it goes back to that agreement in the very beginning that we made with God. We belong to Him, which we all do anyway. Everything belongs to God. But it's a matter of our will. It's a matter of what we surrender to God. It's not my will anymore. That's why I love what Jesus Christ said when He talked about it wasn't a matter of sacrifices and offerings and so forth, but it was a matter of why He came to do your will, O God. It wasn't about Christ's will. It was about God the Father's will. And Christ set that example for us, that that's what it's about. When we begin our journey, when we're called, and we begin to have that sacrifice in our life of Jesus Christ, of being able to be forgiven of our sin, it's a matter then of surrendering our will. It's not about our way and getting our way in things in life. It's about doing things God's way, because our way isn't right. Everything about us as human beings and the way we see things amounts to nothing. It's a matter of how God says it is. This is the way it is. Walk you in it. And then we have choices to make. Next Sabbath sermon. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remained among you. Do not fear. Nothing to fear when we live God's way of life. When we surrender to God, when we yield to God, when we look to God, when we seek the power of God to be in our life and putting God first. Then going on to Zechariah chapter 4. And so there are words that are used here, Zerubbabel, Joshua. They can be repeated over and over again, have been in many respects within the church of God through different times because there are types. There are sometimes matters of duality. There are things we're going to be reading here in a moment that do have to do with duality and also types as well that God uses to teach us as His people in any specific moment in time. But there are certain things that are very much about us more than anything else when they have to do with the end time. Zechariah chapter 4. And the angel that talked with me came again and awaken me as a man that is awakened out of his sleep. I am awesomely encouraged by that because I know what it's talking about. And it's about a very specific period of time. It's about the end time, but it's not just about any moment in time. It's about a very specific period and about a very specific occasion, if you will. And it is about what happened to God's church once we were spewed out of His mouth, once we were separated from Him, and we had fallen asleep spiritually. And God had to awaken us. No one could come back. No one can be apart. Once they've been apart, they can't come back again until God awakens them. And that's God's doing. It's very akin to a calling, except it's way beyond that. Because what is so unique and so awesome about an awakening, when God does that, if we respond, because there are still choices there, and a lot of people who are awakened didn't make the right choices. We have had hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people since the apostasy. I believe over 2,000, and very likely close to 2,500 or so, who were awakened, who didn't make the right choices, who did not value in the way they should have what God had given to them or was offering to them. Because when God awakens someone once they've been asleep, the opportunities to jump ahead, the opportunities to grow are far beyond that when you're first called. Because when you're first called, you don't know anything. You just know a few things. You know things about the Sabbath, perhaps, the holy days, certain things about God that you've come to a point of conviction. But boy, when you've been in God's church for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, and then you drift asleep spiritually, and you have experienced certain things since that time, and you can't see things that are spiritual, no matter how simple they are. Simple, simple little things about an apostasy that should be so clear to God's people. Simple little things about 144,000 that it can't be an organization at the end if Jesus Christ is going to return in the next 50 years or whatever it is. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Because that would mean that some organization is going to take a long, long time as a whole. Though God can give growth very fast if He chose, but He's not working that way. It would take a long time for any of those organizations that believe in such a thing to get to the point where they have 144,000 adults who are baptized in good standing with God. And not only that, we used to believe that there are different groups, Philadelphia and Laodicea. Anyway, such a simple thing, 144,000. It is to us, but it's not to those who are asleep. Things about the temple and the stones being cast down. Why is it so hard to understand that an apostasy took place? And yet if you're blind, you can't see it. If you're asleep, God has to wake you up. But what an awesome thing when He does. What an awesome thing when God finally, at some point, chooses to open up your mind again, just like He did when He called you. Because you couldn't come into His church until He opened your mind. You can't see the truth until He opens your mind. You can't give this to your relatives until He opens their mind. You can't give it to people. And so much more, the things we've gone through and gone into since the apostasy. So awakened out of his sleep, and said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of gold." In one respect, again here, understanding, talking about that which is there, the church over the past 2,000 years, representative of that. As Mr. Armstrong pointed out about the candlesticks, with a bowl on top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and the seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. So again here, seven eras of God's church, seven periods of time that God gave for His church to live through as a whole, to be molded and fashioned. Out of those seven eras would come the remaining and the majority of the 144,000. So there were some in the previous 4,000 years, but the majority would be coming out of that final seven periods of God's church. In verse 3, and two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left thereof. And again, I'm going to read it again, Revelation chapter 11, verse 4. I'm just going to read it quickly here, where it speaks of two witnesses who are clothed in sackcloth. Then in verse 4 it says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing or made to stand before the God of the earth. That's awesome to understand what God is talking about in the end of an age. And something that God's church, including myself, have to be comfortable with, because it's true, because it's what God is doing at the end of an age. And we have to understand that. And the two olive trees by it, upon the right side of the bowl and the other on the left thereof. So I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, "Do you not know these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, and I think about how long it takes us sometimes to learn certain things, to come to see certain things. What are these? When God awakened, did the awakening, I didn't know where we were going. I didn't know what was happening exactly. I didn't know that we were going to have to come into, become a single organization. In the beginning, I thought, surely, somewhere out here, God is going to show us where we're supposed to go. So we split up 1 year after having left a particular organization and realizing God isn't here. So where is God? And so we split up at a feast. Was that 97? And went to a lot of different feast sites and thought we'd come back, and then different ones would talk about what they were hearing firsthand by being a witness of what was being done. Went out, came back, and realized God isn't there. Matter of fact, God made it very clear in certain places, stay away, as far away as you can. You can't build bridges. You can't compromise with God's word. So it wasn't a small thing when God revealed that to us. It didn't take too many days into it to be deeply convicted, this isn't the way we're to go. So what are we to do? I'll be real candid with you. In the beginning, I fought being a single organization. I believe with all my being we have to be with someone else out here. God's government has to be somewhere. God's church exists. Where is it? We were God's church. So where is it? It's not going to die out. Little did I know what God was doing and why God was doing it. And it has a lot to do with the very scriptures we're reading. Incredible. A time of small things to glorify God. An opportunity to be a time of small things to glorify God and to reveal very powerfully so, it's God who does it. God the Father and Jesus Christ to accomplish it. We're just blessed to be a part, to serve, to be where we are, to do what we're able to do until God does far, far greater on this earth. Awesome. What we're blessed to experience. And yet hundreds have come and gone. Hundreds have come and gone. And people are still coming and going. People are still coming and going. And they're the ones to whom I'm speaking, not to the whole body. Now, there are things all of us have to receive, and we receive in some of these sermons we've been going through, okay? And we hear some of these things, and we realize, as with every sermon, there's meat in here for me. Every sermon is given, there's meat in there for me. Every one of us. There are things of correction that God gives us because He loves us. There are things of stirring us up, motivating us, and helping us to be focused on things that are coming, because we want to be a part of God's work. We want to be sure that we're putting God first in our life. And we need to examine ourselves constantly. And so we learn. But more than anything else, the things being spoken are to people out here who are still playing games, who are still being weeded out, who are still being measured, because that's a large part of the commission that God has given to me at this end time. It's becoming clearer and clearer in this final end time, okay? Because you know what the message is still about more than anything else? God's church. It's about God's church. Always has been. Always has been. That's why the seals were never understood. The first several seals were always thought to be about physical things that would happen to the world. No, they were not. They were about us. They were about God's church. They were about what was going to take place in the church of God. Because that's God's primary focus, first and foremost. His people. His people. The rest is going to be taken care of as time goes along in God's time. And they'll be have opportunity to become a part of His church. But this is our time. It's the most important part of life. The time you have the impregnation of God's Spirit. The transition between human selfishness and God. the exact opposite. Awesome to understand. So I answered and spoke to the angel again here, verse 4, that talked with me, saying, what are these things? And the angel talked with me and said, do you not know what these things are? And I said, no, my Lord. How many times? Myself. In essence, telling God, I don't know. Somebody's talking about a Red Sea before services here. It's a good place to be. Been at the Red Sea as far as God's church is concerned over and over and over and over again. Because God has to lead us. He has to show us where He's taking us, where He's leading us. And there are times we don't know. There are times God lets us believe certain things as well to a certain point in time, just like He did Mr. Armstrong, what we're reading through and some of these things that he had to say here, that gave him focus as a type of something being done, but not the fullness of it yet. I don't know about you, but I find these things dumbfounding and awesomely exciting. I truly do. Awesomely exciting. We're living things at the end of an age that are very much about us. So many things written in Scripture are about the very end, the very end. And we're there at the very end. And we are the ones who get to experience that in a very powerful way. And so I said, no, my Lord. And then he answered and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of the Eternal unto Zerubbabel, a type, has meaning, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Eternal of hosts. One of the most important things in life to learn, that we have opportunity to live this way of life, to be a part of something, whether it's small or larger, to be a part of something, but it's done by God's Spirit. It's not done by us. Anytime anyone begins to be lifted up with pride, begins to be lifted up in their own thinking about who they are, God can't use them. God cannot use them because it's a work against His Spirit. God's Spirit doesn't work that way. God's Spirit will work in humility. God's Spirit never works in pride. It goes against it because they're contrary one to another, as much as love and hate are contrary to each other. It's one or the other. It's either moving toward one or the other. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. So this is the word of the Eternal unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Eternal of hosts. So we went on to say again, Mr. Armstrong, just repeating some of this stuff. This building is being built by the Spirit of God. We understand that, God's Spirit, the church, and so forth. And I'll add to that, which is what he meant as well, what he was talking about in this particular Bible study, that this work is built by God. God does the work. We're blessed to be a part of it, but God's doing it. Okay, it's by His power, by what He moves, and by what He prepares, and by what He gives to us to do what we need to do as well. It's accomplished by God's Spirit. Zechariah 4, verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? This is where my wife was talking to me and discussing some things and thinking, what is a mountain? Well, we know it's governments and so forth, and there are types here as well. But specifically for our time, I think about what happened to God's church. Awesome. Where are you? What are you, O great mountain? I think of prophecies that talk about certain things that happen at the end of an age when God's church was scattered, and the examples of drowning, the examples of a flood and so forth, and those who basically searched out various hills and various mountains, talking about the scattering of the church and the various factions of government within that church that splintered out in different areas. And just like I asked before, where do we go? Where is the church? Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. And so God had a purpose for what was going to take place to something that had become great, thought it was great, looked to itself as being great. Read Laodicea and what it says to Laodicea. Look at what the words have to say. Lifted up with pride, rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Basically, it's about what happened to God's church. You're going to become a plane. You're going to be flattened out. There was nothing of God's government left. There was nothing left of any administration of God's government left. It was all scattered. And that's why I love the examples of by a flood. People were washed up in different areas, scattered all over the place after the apostasy took place. Because God had a purpose for what he was doing at the end of an age. And that's what he's explaining here. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, saying, grace, grace unto it. Okay, it's a type. It's a lot about Jesus Christ. It's about his coming. It's about the end of an age. It's about what he's going, it's how he's being established, about how his government is going to be established firmly and powerfully, the church again, once again, and God's government over all the earth. And it's about our work. We're the ones that have to be ready. We're the ones that are alive when he returns. We're the ones that are to be a spiritually alert and at one with God more than any other time, as far as the strength we have of spirit in our lives, as far as the things we grasp and see. God has given us more to see and understand since the apostasy. It's mind-boggling what we've been given, that you can't contain it. You can't know it all. You can't grasp it all. You can go back and read it, and you can go back to the 57 truths, but I'm telling you, there are things in there and things that have been written in post since that time. We can't contain it all, brethren. There's so much there to be built upon. There's so much that's already there that we don't fully grasp yet. That's awesome. Verse 9. The hands as a rubber bell have laid the foundation of this house. And so he was talking about how the house is referring to the church of God. It's about the church and so forth. And we understand this has a lot more history in it. That's why there are different types that have gone on through time, and even of the accomplishment of some of these things as a type. But the great fulfillment of it is really at the end. And so it's about, again, God's work and the power of his spirit and what he's doing in the church and what he's doing at the end of an age as well. His hands shall also finish it. And so again here, I'm going to save some of this for even next Sabbath and discuss it a little bit more. There's a lot here, brother, and there truly is, that needs to be deeply implanted in our thinking. It has a great deal to do with understanding where we're going. So Mr. Armstrong said, I have taken great courage in reading that more than once. Maybe you can understand why. Because he saw himself doing a work and a type of something, but he didn't know it all yet at this point in time of what God was. He understood the present truth, just like we do at any moment in time. The present truth, that's all we can know, and that's all we can understand. Smiling a little bit because I got an email this past week from someone that I asked me to send an email to me about something that was written. Is it time is running out or time has run out? Has run out. And made some comments in there about, I may be bringing it up in another sermon, but made some comments in there that were understood for the present truth at that moment in time. Little did I know, that's where we were going as a church. Those were things we were going to fulfill and be a part of that we didn't grasp and comprehend because we weren't there yet. It's like saying to God, I don't know what these are. I don't know what these are. Just like it says here about Zerubbabel and him and these comments that are being made here. No, Lord, I don't know what these are. What does this mean? How can you know unless God shows you? And when it's God's time, you know what? He'll show you. He'll show you where you are and what you have to do and what you need. Verse 10, who has despised the day of small things? And that's where we are. This is about us. It's not about worldwide. That was still small things. But now we understand the day of small things. You used to have huge departments that would work to get out a book, if you will. Huge departments that were involved in organizing and putting together a book. And now you can do it on a computer at home. You can do it in your laptop and send it to a publisher or a company that, you know, mass produce them and give it to them according to their specs and they'll print it for you. Incredible, the days we live in now. If Mr. Armstrong had those tools in his day, so much more would have been done. But it wasn't God's purpose to do that much more. But he had to work hard to do what was done at that time. Very hard. I don't work that hard. I don't work near as hard as Mr. Armstrong did. I don't apply myself near as hard as Mr. Armstrong did. Not even in his 80s. Okay? I know that. I understand that. I live in a lazier age. I've got a computer. Incredible what we can do today. Who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet. Awesome. Never have looked up that word until after our discussion. I knew a bit about what it meant, but I know more now. And she'll see the plummet in the hands of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Eternal which run to and fro over the whole earth. So again, it's with them, it's a part, but there's more meaning involved here. Plummet. Unique word in Hebrew here that's translated into one English word. It's made up of two words. The first word comes from a root meaning to build. But the word means, as a whole, stone or hewn stone. But it's used in the context of something that is hewn, cut to fit, okay? Basically, it's used in building. But again here, that's what it's about. It's about that stone, very specifically used in Hebrew for a stone, but it's about building. What are we? Do we grasp who we are and what we are and what God's putting together? And I think about the stones of the temple and what God said would happen to it, and yet what's happening in our lives and what we're a part of. Then the second word comes from a root that means to separate or to divide, and is used to describe tin or dross. Same thing, basically. To separate, to build, and to separate. Awesome. The plummet that's used to help build and to separate. Brethren, we are living through a time of that in the Church of God. As small as we are, we're being made smaller. We've gone through a period of time. I'll save that for next Sabbath. We need to see where we are and what's going on. As small as we are, to think that we're becoming smaller at this point, because we have over the last 3.5 years. We've become smaller, not larger. God hasn't been calling large numbers into the church. Almost every area I've gone into, I meet one or two or so that are new as a whole. Only one area that I've gone into that there wasn't someone new that I hadn't known before. That's been exciting, showing that God still calls at a time that you would think would be the worst time for someone having their mind opened up to the truth. Oh, where's the teacher? Where's the apostle? Ah, interesting. Tough time. Not so easy to explain to your relatives or friends or whatever, because it will come up in their lives. For so many of them, it came up over and over and over again, but made them stronger, more convicted. Then I made the comment that Mr. Armstrong stopped there and he didn't go on. Now, I find that inspiring for me personally, for what I'm doing, because I recognize what's being said beyond this. As I mentioned before, as much as Mr. Armstrong stopping at Matthew 24:14, because the rest of the verses weren't for him. They weren't about his job. They weren't about his commission. They weren't about things he would be seeing accomplished and fulfilled through time. Verse 11, then I asked and said to him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and on the left side? And I asked again and said to him, what are these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out on themselves? And he answered and said, do you not know what these are? And I haven't even understood some of these things. It's that same question. No, Lord, I don't know what these are. Or saying to the angel, I don't know what these are. What are they? Explain to me. Help me to see. Help me to understand. We go through things we don't grasp until God gives it to us. Now, I find that exciting. Then he answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, these are the two anointed ones. Who knew? Who knew where we were going back in 1997 and 1998 and 1999 and 2000 and 2001 and 2002 and 2003 and 2004 and then 2005 to barely come to grasp and understand. You know, there's a job of a prophet here of interpreting certain things in prophecy, but still didn't know what God was doing with us. Still didn't grasp what was ahead of us. Didn't know anything about two witnesses. These are the two anointing ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And then toward the end of the sermon last Sabbath, we began covering what Mr. Armstrong was talking about in Malachi. So there's still a lot more here. Maybe we can touch on some of that next week. But again, planning it in your mind to think about it, to pray about it. And just as much as what was being said here over and over again, what are these? There's still more to learn here, brother. It's exciting. It's inspiring. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Because, brethren, I'm just going to say, very briefly so, that there are two periods of time that God intended that two people live in during that period of time for a very specific purpose. To be a witness of certain things during Philadelphia, a certain witness of things during Laodicea, and they had to come out of and be a part of both eras. And that's some of the stuff that's being covered here. Awesome. Think about it. Malachi 3, verse 1. So this is where we left off and started just barely touching upon these verses last Sabbath, and I do want to get through this and probably won't read all the stories and things that Mr. Armstrong had to talk about, but anyway. The Eternal, it says, shall suddenly come to His temple, which He said is the church, and that church, by the power of God and with the Holy Spirit in it, it will be made immortal, and its glory will be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. And he said, but no human physical temple ever was or will be. I'm still in awe of this when you read through it, because we lived through some of us lived through that period of time in 1978 when that was becoming the present truth. Because before that, we didn't grasp and understand that the temple of, spoken over and over again, and especially in prophecy, and the things that were discussed was about God's church. And this is just here being revealed to the church. And I also marvel of the kind of prophetic type of thing, if you will, that was actually there, because the ministry, the evangelists, weren't there in the auditorium when Mr. Armstrong gave this. They're the very ones who never got it. They're the very ones who over the next several years, all the way up until 1986 when Mr. Armstrong died, and he gave a lot of sermons and wrote a lot more about this, about the temple being the church. And yet, why isn't that remembered to this day? Why do people not understand then what happened to God's church and what happened to the temple and the abomination of desolation? I do want to read something here that I got a little sloppy with as far as some of my writing was concerned and my speech as far as what I was saying. And I want to clarify it. And I thought it was really, this is to be exciting when things like this happen. But someone had sent in, I'm not going to mention who here, but in one of the translators and translating into one of the other languages, ask the question here. There's a sentence I said in the fourth paragraph where I made a statement here. It's absurd to believe that a second temple could be erected in Jerusalem where the first one had been. Now, they brought out a really good point here, because sometimes we can tend to, I did, got a little lazy with how I was explaining things. And we have to be very specific, you know, especially in something going out like this is going out. And so I really deeply appreciated this when it came back, but it also reveals something else in here, which to me is exciting, because there are certain things that come up at times that God is revealing to help us to grasp that we didn't realize were right in front of us all the time. But anyway, there's another sentence in the same section, which I didn't clarify. Anyway, talking about the same thing here again about the second temple. But anyway, the question was, it seems to me that Ron meant third temple, in those cases, in both those cases of the examples that this individual gives here. So, again, here, the person's asking, could you clarify this? Because they were having to translate it in another language and they weren't understanding, why are you saying a second temple when this would seem like you're talking about a third temple of what people are saying out here? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So, they went on to say, I thought the first, or Solomon's temple, was destroyed by the Babylonians. Then it was rebuilt after the exile, the second temple. And then, this goes on to say here, then the second temple was destroyed again by the Romans. So my thought was, if the first two temples were destroyed, then if anything would be built today on the Temple Mount, it would be at the Third Temple. That's correct. That's absolutely right. Got a little sloppy with when I say second. That's not obviously correct. It's far more correct to say a Third Temple. Now that opens up a whole other door that everybody should understand out there and don't understand. Isn't that amazing? Because if they would just acknowledge that, a first, a second, so what do you mean a third in prophecy? Because it doesn't talk about that. So it just magnifies what Mr. Armstrong said in this whole Bible study that he was giving. So I went back to them and made the comment here that this is the way to write this particular sentence. It's absurd to believe that a third temple could be erected in Jerusalem where the first and second had been. That's the correct way of saying it. Okay. So anyway, I deeply appreciated that. But it opens up a whole other door here about these prophecies, the things Mr. Armstrong's talking about in this very section right here about Solomon's temple. And if, even on a physical plane, but you know, we can't see what we can't see until God gives it. And this is just another proof of it. Things out here that are being said, people wouldn't think that an altar has to be erected or that a temple has to be built again, because that's not what it was talking about. It's talking about a spiritual temple, and this just drives the point home even that much more. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. But so anyway, again here, let me read this. Malachi 3:1. The Eternal shall suddenly come to his temple, as he said, which is a church. And he made the comment here, and that church, by the power of God and with the Holy Spirit in it, it will be made immortal, and its glory will be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. But no human physical temple ever was or will be. You know, powerful what he said, what he revealed back then, what God gave to him in 1978. Awesome. Malachi 3, verse 2, goes on to say, but who may abide the day of his coming? Talking about the coming of Christ, Mr. Armstrong said, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So, again, a lot of this is about the church. It's about what we have to go through in our lives. About what God's people have had to go through from the beginning of time. Those that have to make certain changes in their life and yield themselves to God and God's Spirit working in them. But this is far greater than that because it's talking about what's going to take place with all the world. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And then Mr. Armstrong said, now, Jesus didn't do any of these things when he came the first time. Not a one of those things. And shall purify the sons of Levi. Awesome. Now, we understand, if we understand, again, what Jesus Christ has been doing for the past 2,000 years, and understanding that a new government's going to be established, but see, these things are still going on. And candidly, what happens at the very end, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is doing still. Purifying the sons of Levi. This is on a spiritual plane. And we can look, first of all, at the ministry in the church, and God purifies the sons of Levi in that respect. But I also made comment soon after I came back and started preaching once again that it's about all of us. It's about all of us. Because we all have an incredible calling, and we're the ones spoken of in Scripture, the priests on a spiritual plane of God. That's what the calling that God has given to us in a very powerful way, spiritually, of what we're to be learning. And so, again, it's not just about a ministry. It's about the entirety of God's church and being refined and what we must go through and the change that has to take place in us and in everybody that becomes a part of the body of Christ, and more than that, becomes a part of Elohim. So Mr. Armstrong said again here, he didn't do that when he came before. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Eternal an offering in righteousness. Again, the only time that can be done is when someone is called into God's church, forgiven of their sins, and begins to live a totally different way of life and can offer up to God what's sweet-smelling to God, pleasant to God. Verse 4. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Eternal, as in the days of old, and as in the former days. So again here, even more so because it goes even beyond this, obviously, we realize that when this is accomplished, and speaking of 144,000 and a part of Elohim, then this is a very powerful thing of those who are going to serve, and so even more so about them. But the process begins in the church. And I will come near unto you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the idolaters. So again, this is speaking of those still while we're in, before Elohim becomes a reality. We all have to go through a process. And there is a refining that has to take place. And like a refiner's fire, as it talks about here, the gold is heated up, the dross comes to the top, and it has to be separated. And what remains is what you want. It's what God wants. It's what God is working for. Mr. Armstrong went on to say, Jesus didn't come doing that when he came the first time, but he comes to rule with a rod of iron over all the nations. That's when he's going to do this. So again here, the greater fulfillment of these things and the transition is going to take place in this world. This is talking about his second coming. Now it talks about a messenger coming before Christ, but Christ's coming is the only coming described here is the second coming. Do you think if he had John the Baptist preparing the way before the first coming of Christ, he wouldn't have someone preparing the way before his second coming? And Mr. Armstrong believed at that time the present truth was that he would be there all the way to the end. That was his hope. And that's what he believed at this moment in time, that he was going to see it through. His hands had started it for what was started and what was being built in Philadelphia, but didn't know that no, Laodicea is going to come later. And your job will end at the end of Philadelphia. So we live by the present truth, and that's all we can live by. But it gave him courage, just as so many times, different ones throughout the seven church eras. It doesn't matter where it is, different leaders of God have, and the church itself, fully, obviously, read certain things and are moved and motivated by it no matter what the time is. So again here, before his second coming, and Mr. Armstrong said, when he is coming in glory in the power and the Spirit of God Almighty, in all the supernatural power to rule the whole world and to take over the thrones of every nation on earth. Malachi 3, verse 5, and I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against those that oppose the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, and that turns aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, says the Eternal of Hosts, for I am the Eternal, I change not. You know who that message is first and foremost to? Every one of us. It isn't just about the world. It isn't just about the system of this world. That's going to be changed. That's going to be destroyed. It's going to be put down as a whole. People are going to be brought to a point of humility to where they are able to be brought under one government and under in one church. That in itself is going to be a beautiful thing. I think how sick this world is. The other day, watching part of the RNC and the beginning of it, they had someone come out giving a Sikh prayer. Not a sick prayer, it was a sick, I guess they even pronounced it that way, but you think, not even going through any motions anymore as far as traditional Christianity is concerned, let's go to something that's totally off the wall, you know, in belief and ideas that broke away from Hinduism and has its own beliefs and ideas, you know, things about reincarnation and so forth, and have them get up before the government and open up a convention of people who believe in this government. Sad. Where this world is today compared to what it was 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 50 years ago. Where God is being put farther and farther in the background and people doing more and more of their own thing. I'll tell you, that wasn't a small thing in God's eyes. We understand about traditional Christianity, how far off the wall it is, but to turn farther away from those things to something like that is not a small thing before God. God's not in the picture anymore. That's why all favor and everything has been taken away. It's not there anymore. Hasn't been for several years now. And so anyway, these things are for us. And this is how God works, and this is how God works within the church as well. Those who dabble in other ideas, those who are not totally convicted, this is where it is. This is where the truth is. This is where there are 57 truths that God has established in the church, and we either believe it or we don't. And we still have some who don't believe it. Some who are not convicted of it. I'll tell you what, God will work it out. Because we're headed toward a time of the return of Jesus Christ. And we are to be made ready. Our name. Preparing for the kingdom of God. This is truer now for us in our lives than it ever has been. And it doesn't matter how small we are. It doesn't matter how small we are. That's what God's going to do. And so that's why I've made comment here. We need to throw ourselves into what God is doing. Like Mr. Armstrong said, the words that he spoke are for us. The words that he spoke weren't for him and his period. They were, in one respect, almost as it were prophetic for us today. And that's why we've been going through that Bible study and discussing some of these things, because it's for us. It's where we are now, where the church kind of felt it was at that point in time, where God's apostle thought that it might be at that moment in time, but now we're there. This is where we are. It means more to us now. And so that's why I have repeated what he said. He said, get behind this thing, because this is where we are. We're either in it, we're convicted of it, we're behind it, and if we're not, don't let the door hit you on the way out. And some think that I may be feeling a little insensitive about this and too hard on people. That's coming from God Almighty. This is, we're going to be at one in the body more than ever before, or we're going to be out. God doesn't tolerate those things, especially now more than ever before, brethren. And so if there, which are, I believe there are only few, but those few, examine yourself. Look more deeply in yourself and repent and get with it or get out of here. I don't apologize for that at all, because I have a job to do, a job that I understand today more than I understood last week when I was in Minneapolis. Anyway. Whew. I think my heart must have quit for a little while there. There was no blood in my brain, I know that. So anyway. So again here, and God will be a swift witness against the sorcerers. You know, we dabble in other things, psychology. I mean, I still have a hard time believing such things happen, but they do. Because sometimes people hide things and people think they know. And something comes along and someone leaves and they say, well, why were they put out? It wasn't for something small. If someone is asked not to be back, it's serious. It's not going to be a small thing. It's going to be a very serious thing. The desire above everything else is that everyone make it, that everyone be together, that everyone be of the same mind. But we're at a point in time where this measuring of the temple, it's not over with. It went through the ministry big times. But it's not over with. And those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, the fatherless, take advantage of others, treat others in a bad way, without love, without care, without concern, hostile to others, defending self, you know, trying to put up an error that we're a certain way and we're really not. It's not going to be tolerated, not going to be allowed. You know why? Because God's not going to allow it. God's going to bring it to the surface. Dross. We live at a time that dross is coming to the surface. That's why trials haven't let up. That's why trials are still out there. In some cases, trials are going to be intensified. Hardships are going to be intensified in some cases. Right? Not a small thing. You know why? I think of certain things that have happened in the past in people's lives. It doesn't matter who we are. You're going to come again to a moment in time where you're going to be tried again. You're going to be tried again, except the next time around, things around you may be a lot harder to bring something out into the open. Because that's what God does. He's going to bring things out in the open so they can be dealt with. And if they weren't dealt with the first time, and if maybe God gave us a great deal of grace and mercy, the next time around, we're going to be tried deeply in a particular area of our life to see what comes out. I've said right there, I gave several sermons. If only we could learn it. If only we could see it. And we can only see it to the depth that we're yielding ourselves to God and really striving to change and grow and draw closer to God right now. This is a time to draw closer to God, much closer. And every one of us can do better. I can do better. You can do better. And some can't. And they're going to leave. They're going to be gone. It's just the way it is. So God says there are certain things He's not going to allow continue on. Sorcerers, those that dabble in other things, do things that have been advised it's not wise to do, now they're not going to get by with it anymore. Anyway. So that's why it uses this kind of language, and it has to do with how we treat each other, how we think toward each other. How kind are we to one another? How hospitable are we to one another? How truly thankful are we inside to see and be around one another in God's church? Anyway, Mr. Armstrong went on to say, but some people think he's changed, speaking of God. Some people say, this is Old Testament stuff. This doesn't apply to us today. The only people that could have read this were a little contingent of the part of the tribe of Judah. So anyway, he's explaining some of these things and again talking about what's being revealed. Going on here, Malachi 3 verse 5. That turns aside the stranger from his right and fear me not, says the Eternal. The last part of that again here, emphasizing it, of hosts. Verse 6, for I am the Eternal, I change not. And Mr. Armstrong said, some people think he does change. That's amazing what we as human beings will take as a prerogative to ourselves as we have license or freedom to do certain things within the truth that God has given to us. And really we don't, save for that freedom that God has given us. This is the way, walk you in it. This is the truth. Receive it or don't. God's desire is that we receive it. Therefore, it says, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances. You know, so the problem has always been the same as human beings. We, especially even in God's church, I emphasize again, many, 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 many people have been called. Many people have been awakened since the apostasy. Many, not a few. Far more than are around today. Many more have had their eyes open, had opportunity to be awakened out of spiritual sleep, and have not received what God has given to them. Many have received what God gave to them and then turned, went back to some of the swill that they came out of, that they were awakened from, some of the blindness, chose it because of pride, because of haughtiness, whatever the reasons are. Many have been called into God's church in the past 2,000 years. Few. There are reasons for that, because this isn't easy. And so we're challenged. Is this our life? Did we really mean it at baptism? Because God will bring it out of us one way or another. Did we really mean what we said? He'll help us to come face to face with that in stronger ways throughout our life. Did you really mean my life? See, or your life is mine. God speaking to us. Did we give it all without reservation? No matter what it is, no matter what comes along. So be it, God. Like Job said, God gives and God takes away. Blessed be God. Blessed be God Almighty. Whatever we go through, for a purpose. When God's working with us, it's all for a purpose. We yield ourselves a purpose, you know what will happen? We'll grow. And we're going to receive things above and beyond what our minds could ever begin to conceive of. Anyway, going on. Mr. Armstrong said, this is talking about us today. And he says this in capital letters, it's in capital letters, so I know how he said it on stage. It wasn't as mild as what I just said it. Okay. He went on to say, it's talking as coming just before the second coming of Christ. He pinpoints it. Just before he comes. That's where we are. Just before he comes. Even more so. Now, anybody at any time can receive instruction here from Malachi and has through time. Say. and the church has over the past 2,000 years. But this is even more so for us right now because it's pinpointed, the period it's talking about. All these things in the minor prophets as a whole, you know, it's about the end time. It's about this time that we're in right now. Mr. Armstrong said, this is a prophecy. It's not a case of some old ancient history. We need to see what the prophecies are all about. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Eternal of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? And he said, yeah, we don't know where we've gotten away from God. Well, let me tell you, we have, in more ways than one, in this church. But he comes to this one thing. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Blows my mind. Blows my mind that we would do one of the most basic things. One thing that the church never lost, even in Sardis. Everything belongs to God. And he blesses us to live off of everything that is his. And he says a certain amount back to him for us. It's still ours. Because it's for the church to give to us that which is above and beyond that which we have is in the other 90%. And in that 90%, another 10%. You know, so we down to 80, okay? That God says you live on. And the other 10 to come before me on the holy days, on the high days. You use to splurge. You use to do more than what you could otherwise do at other times of the year. You save it so that you can go before your God and have a festival before God, physically and spiritually, as much as possible. Awesome. Awesome what God gives to us, the great God of the universe. And yet I'm dumbfounded by individuals that wonder why, and even write so sometimes, about how they're not blessed and how things aren't going well for them. And I think, well, do you suppose because you haven't been tithing and giving offerings to God that that has something to do with you're not being blessed? Duh. That's so simple. If one can't do that and understand that God will not only not bless you, but he will see to it that you don't have blessings in your life. And you're going to have some hard times. Not that we don't have hard times living life anyway. But do you want to rob from God? Steal from God Almighty? I mean, I don't understand a mind begotten of God's Spirit that could conscientiously not give to God's what is God's. If that's your life, get out! I had to send another letter here recently to someone. I know after having talked to you and having visited with you and you're living over there and you're doing this now and you're on your own and this is what you're living on? Something doesn't jive. Sorry. Not that we go through and look. Not that we're searching out individuals. But we're so small, we just know when something isn't right. And sure enough, I'm very thankful that individual's turned around. Starting to give God's what is God's. And there are some others who I know who aren't. I know it. I know it still exists. I know it still happens. And it blows my mind. And I wouldn't want to be in those shoes for anything. I think of all times, look where we are. We're just a short time away from the return of Jesus Christ. And we would do that to him? We would do that to our Father? Something sadly lacking in our brain to do something like that. And that's not talking about other things in our life, but that's a start. That's a big start if that's a problem anywhere. And individuals who don't think they have to send an offering into God on the holy days, how often are we to give an offering to God above and beyond anything having to do with tithes? And it shows what's in our heart. It shows what's in our heart and what's in our mind when we do that. Truly does. Mightily so. I don't know anyone who couldn't change something in their life. I don't care how bad off they are, that couldn't save back a dollar. A dollar to God. It's not about the money. It's not about the amount of money. It's about the obedience. It's about the desire of the heart and mind to honor and to love God Almighty who gave us what we have. And so, sorry, I get a little upset when I think about something like this because I think of how foreign this should be to the human mind. To steal from God Almighty. I remember visiting an elder one time. Sat down in his home and had all this huge TV on the wall and these speakers I wouldn't buy from my home, and yet he had them. But he couldn't afford to give a dollar to God on the holy days. I said, sorry, you're not in this anymore. You haven't been for a long time, have you? You've been an elder in God's church? Shame on you, in essence. Shame on you. Basically, in every respect, that's what was said. Wasn't a pleasant thing. Blows my mind. Light of God, light of the ministry, light of the church, live a false life. Sick. Think God takes things like that lightly? And yet, they happen. I do not hesitate to deal with such matters. As a matter of fact, from this point forward, I'll be far more zealous in it than ever before in my life within God's church because I know where we are. And we're either 100% a part of this and behind it, and we're learning to love one another because this goes beyond tithing. This has to do with how we treat one another. This has to do with the example we set in our communities, with the example we set around others. And if we're not in control of ourselves and yielding to God's Spirit in our lives, who are we? What are we? And so if the shoe fits, wear it. And where you can grow and do a little bit better, strive to do better. I'm striving to do better. It's my life. It should be your life. And we should grasp where we are. So what Mr. Armstrong said, for today. Awesome. It was written for us today. The things written in the prophets, most all of it written for today. And what he wrote specifically was for us. Inspired by God to do that Bible study. And I'm just telling you, it was for us. It wasn't for Philadelphia, though they were to glean from those things that he said and hopefully yield to the things and get behind this thing at that time, which the vast majority of the church did at that time. They got back on the right track because it was going off track. Screwed up bad. Ambassador College was sick and perverted by that time. The teachers and instructors and what they were teaching was way off base. Liberalism had come in. You think you're in the world, not in God's church. That's what it became like. And the kinds of things going on, disgusting. Not God's Spirit, not God's people. Amazing what we have lived through, brother. So we have to be sharp. Do you really want this way of life? Because you've got to fight for it. From here on out, more than ever before. I'm crying out from in here. In the only way I know how, to plead with God's people to do more in spirit and truth before God, to get a hold of certain things in your life if you're not living it fully in your life. So I want to get into next week's sermon already. Have to wait. So again here, Mr. Armstrong said, this is not Old Testament stuff. This is for us today. And if you think it isn't, and you think that stealing is all right, and you're withholding your tithe, God have mercy on your miserable soul. Mr. Armstrong's words is all I can say. This is prophecy. It's for now. And God says, I change not. You think he's changed today? Jesus said you tithe with mint and anise and so on. This ought you to have done. And why did he say you ought? because it is commanded. And to withhold it is stealing from God. God doesn't want thieves in his church. They say, there's no law. And the ministers have tried to come out. And I'm going to change all that. He knew things were already going on. He knew things were going on with the ministry already. And even to those who should have been the closest to him. And any minister that doesn't want to go along with it can just get out of the church and off our payroll. Now, those are pretty strong words. And I mean every word of what I say. Powerful. He didn't mince around. He didn't mince words. He told the truth. He told it like it is. And by that time, ministry was in bad shape, because that's what led to the apostasy, because it was already in bad shape and people thought they could do things different from what God had given through their apostle. Awesome to learn those lessons. He says, I would rather have one or two faithful ministers with me than 400 or 500 that have gone the way of Baal. He already, by God's inspiration, he already knew what was going on, though I don't know that he knew fully what was going on at that point in time, where everybody was, as a whole. As a whole, by that moment in time in 1978, the evangelists, every evangelist was gone spiritually. Had betrayed Mr. Armstrong, had betrayed the church, every evangelist in God's church. Played the game for the next 7 years, 7.5 years, whatever it was. Played the game, put on a face, gave a measure of support, but this wasn't there. The heart, the mind, the spirit was not in unity and oneness. It was just waiting their time. Sad. Anyway, it's one thing I look to in God's church. It's the spirit. It's the spirit of where a person is. It's not how well they do something. It's not about their education. How well they are able to do certain things in life at all. What they are doing in life at all. It's what's in here. It's what's in the mind. It's what comes out of the individual. I think of an individual not too long ago here in the ministry that someone found fault with because their writing wasn't up to par. Their par. And I understood and grasped that there was certain education in that particular field that they didn't have the same as maybe many others did have in the ministry. And didn't have capital letters in certain areas, just kind of wrote like young people do today, just write without punctuation and with capital letters, and got the point. I understood the spirit of what was being said every time. And respected highly, because I know where the heart is. I know where the individual is. I know where they are spiritually. But yet we can find fault sometimes with others because they're not what we think they should be, by a certain standard we might have for them. And I think of what Mr. Armstrong said here. I would rather have one or two faithful ministers with me than 400 or 500 that have gone the way of Baal. In other words, that are going the wrong way, that are not there for the right purpose, not serving for the right reasons, or whatever it might be. And I understand where he's coming from. So even within God's church, all of us, we need to understand what we're doing, where we are. We need to see ourselves in a spiritual mirror and understand that how God judges us and how God works with us, it's of the Spirit. It's of the Spirit. Because I can see what he did with someone who was in dumb English in Ambassador College. And anybody can find fault, and I don't care, with things that have been written or how they've been written or whatever. I could care less, because I know the Spirit of God, and I know what comes from God. And I know the message that's there. And those who have God's Spirit, you know what? They'll receive that message to the degree that they're yielding to God. That's how God works. So it's not a matter of how smart we are in certain areas of our life. God doesn't have to use the greatest orators and greatest speakers to preach the truth, because I know what I am. And I know I have great faults when it comes to public speaking. I do. But I don't care. I wish I had more ability and so forth, but I don't. Okay? And so, basically, you're stuck with me. But I also know God's Spirit. And that's what we receive. So we receive that which comes from God through the power of His Holy Spirit. And it's God that's glorified. That's what counts. It's not us as individuals. It's not about us. We just have an opportunity to be a family, to share in this. And we should love one another without exception, without measuring and trying to put people in this spot or this category or whatever it might be. I hate that kind of stuff. I hate those kinds of things with all my being. You know, we are a family. And we should treat each other not as a physical human family, but as God's family, because you see they're night and day. Because physical families as a whole aren't living right in this world around us, and that's not our example. Only in God's church do we begin to learn what a family is supposed to be like, and we learn how to treat one another, and husbands and wives are to learn how to begin to treat one another so that by what they do, their children see it from an early age on up, and so that by the time the children get older, they have seen an example of something that has molded their minds, and they haven't seen a bunch of hypocrisy. See? Because if they see hypocrisy, they will live hypocrisy. Unless God have mercy upon them and help them to see themselves, and they come to repent of that in themselves. Okay? It's the way it works as a whole. And so in the church, we have a right life we're to live toward one another. Because you see, I keep wanting to get in next week's sermon. I'm sorry, it's very much a part of my mind right now. I have no patience for a husband and wife who come together and have all this drama in their life. And some find fault with me for saying that. Matter of fact, I'm just going to read to you something that someone, I wanted to read this today, from an individual who went the way of psychology, that was not disfellowshipped in the beginning, but given opportunity to repent and change their life, but instead given a couple of months to look at their life, separated. So we have had a distinction within God's church. There's a disfellowship where you're totally cut off from God's church and God's people. And there's a matter of that being suspended for a period of time, for a month or 2 months' time or whatever it is, to have opportunity to repent, to get your life in order, and then to come back and talk to us if that's what it looks like you want to do. And so opportunity of suspension is a matter of God's grace and God's mercy. A lot different than just total outright fellowship and the church being told they're disfellowshipped. So suspended, you have some time to repent and change. And I've had several people I've had to deal with since I've been out who've been suspended. And several who've been disfellowshipped. And it's not over with yet. So this individual writes back, "When I first read the response to my letter, I felt overwhelmed and sad with sadness and pain. Not for myself, but for God's people. I did not understand the reaction because I did according to what is given in the sermons. I learned to know myself, intentions and thinking." Think, where did the sermons come from? Anyway, but God gave me the understanding of this psychology and what you can do with it and how you can come to know yourself and see yourself and to understand why you think the way you do. And instead of God telling you through a sermon that your thinking is a matter of obedience or disobedience and that certain things are going to happen in your life if you don't obey God, etc., etc., etc. Going on. "This will also be given to you if you're willing to listen." That reflects someone in God's church who has God's Spirit, that has the audacity to come back and say, not just to God's ministry, but God's apostle. I blows my mind, but I know where it's coming from. "I have seen many of God's people suffering and in need of sound advice and guidance. which you cannot give because you do not possess it. And in your own words, you do not care about all the drama. I have to laugh a little bit because I can't help but think about some who get all over Trump. And they, see, I hear some of the same things he says, then I hear different ones get onto him and they say what he said in a different way. Just a little bit different way, and yet I know as a whole, most of the time, I know exactly what he's saying without having to explain himself. Now, sometimes, and I hate to get myself on this one. Because people, oh, you're a Trump man. Well, you know what? It's about time someone stood up and said something about being politically correct. And that's a bunch of garbage and stupidity and et cetera, et cetera. But sadly, nobody can change this world and nobody can change this government. And that's where we are in time. But God's allowing us to see some of it. What's happening right now is not by chance. It's by design. Because God Almighty is in control. Okay? Sometimes we have to be careful how we judge certain things that are going on around us, not understanding God's involvement and why God is doing certain things and bringing certain things out in the open so that we can recognize Him. So when certain things happen, that maybe, just maybe, more will have the ability to listen to what He's saying. Mercy. Grace. God's doing by God's design. Be careful of what you criticize and how you criticize it, because I know this has happened in God's church. Okay. Sometimes we can unwittingly be criticizing what God is doing and why God is allowing certain things and even moving certain things to happen in certain ways. Awesome. Anyway, it says, and you do not care about all the drama. Oh, yes, I do. I just don't have patience for some of it anymore. I will explain that more in the next series that we go into. But some people read into that maybe different things about what I'm saying when I talk about drama. Does that mean I don't care about people and what they're going through and the fact that they share certain stories and so forth of why they're going through what they're going through and they're looking for guidance and direction? You know, somebody's asking for help and guidance and direction on how to do something, God's there. But if somebody wants me to come in and referee between all the things of drama going on in their lives, and they're going to want to tell their side, and then they're only going to come and tell their side, and then they're going back to this side, and I've got to be, I'm not a judge. God didn't make me a judge in those matters. God told me to tell them what to do. Obey God. Treat each other properly. Love each other in the way you're supposed to. In most cases, that'll solve things. You know? If you know what that means to love one another the way God says to love. And there won't be the drama. Will you have hardships in your life? Yes. Will you go through things together? Yes. But it won't be that where you're in conflict because you're disobeying God, because you're treating each other shabbily and in a wrong way and lying to each other and whatever else is going on sometimes and speaking to each other in tones and terms and so forth that you shouldn't be doing as God's people. So, yeah, I don't want to hear about that drama. Just go repent. If you're doing that kind of thing, I'm going to tell you what to do. Go repent. I can't change you. I can't change your life. I can't make it right for you. You've got choices to make. If you can't live together, go do something else. Get your life right with God. You know, go repent somewhere else. If you can't do it together, if there's too many problems in your life in those areas of life and you can't dwell together in peace, then by all means, if you want to, you know, separate for a time. God doesn't say how long you have to be separated and get your own life squared away. And then maybe you can come back and be the kind of mate you need to be in the first place. Maybe, say. But it's always, sometimes, you know, it's the other person. It's their fault. If they hadn't done this, if they hadn't done that. Oh, next week's sermon. Next week's sermon. Drama, drama, drama. I hope we understand when I talk about that. Does it mean I don't care and don't love God's people? I know we know the answer to that already. Anyway, going on with what this person said. In your own words, you don't care about all the drama. You are not even trying to hide your disdain for God's people. You openly mock and make fun with us and pull us down. You even started to lie about people and things. Is this the image you want to present to the world about God's church? Is this the example we should follow? I do believe God is very merciful, forgiving, and understanding. Sometimes you do something you do not possess. Yet I hope you are willing to accept that you are asleep, because that is the reason why you do not understand me. I know when people disobey God. I know why and what happens when that takes place, and I'll just call it what it is. Anyway, this individual said, and I am very confident of this. I had one person recently tell me, and I may be paraphrasing it, and they may have been joking, but it wasn't the time to joke in that particular email. And basically told me to take a deep breath, and what was it? Take a deep breath and step back a few paces or something like that, and basically listen to what I had to say. Okay. Not a joking matter. And even if, you know, and if it wasn't, anyway. I hope you understand where I'm coming from. And I'm calling a spade, and on a spiritual plane, in God's church. I don't want to go there. Brethren, we need to put God first, all of us. We all need growth. I need more growth. You know, this way of life isn't without more growth. If we're not growing at a constant pace, something's wrong with us. That means change. Do you know you can't grow without change? That means you're changing something in your life. And so if we're growing, we're changing. Something is being altered in our thinking and our behavior, because everything comes from our thinking. All of our behavior, all of our actions in life come with the way we're thinking. And so if we're growing closer to God, something is changing in our life, and we're doing better. We're learning how to do things in a better way. We're learning how to speak to people or think about people in a better way than what we were before, because we learn to catch ourselves more quickly when things aren't done right. And that takes continual examination of ourselves before God. And so, again, I know that's what we desire and that's what we want. But some are way beyond that point of a need to address major things in their life. I'm not talking about little things. When I talk about tithing, when I talk about someone not getting along with others and speaking harshly to others, there's no place for that in God's people, for God's people to speak harshly and in bad tones, angrily at others. That's to be repented of quickly. Say, shouldn't be named amongst us, shouldn't be in our lives. And if it is, then we need to get rid of the hypocrisy and the lying, because it lies against God's Spirit. God's Spirit doesn't work that way. We either yield to God's Spirit and we learn to love one another, or we're not doing that and we're lying to God's Spirit and lying to God and lying to others. And God does not care for lies. And it doesn't take very long to find that in Scripture and how God deals with that. So again, here, going on with what Mr. Armstrong said. Is stealing part of the law of God? You shall not steal. Is this part of the law of God? It says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. You're stealing. And you ask how? And he says, how have you robbed me? And he answers, in tithes and in offerings. You're cursed with a curse. And he said, and this church has been cursed with a curse. And that's something we need to grasp and understand. When anyone sins mightily against God, and we're in fellowship with others, we bring it into the church and the environment of the church, and that's a curse. See, when a mind isn't right, like the mind that is able to talk to God's apostle in the tones and the way that it did and won't receive correction because they know they're right and they know that they can find help in the world from worldly writers that wrote back in the 1800s and 1900s of how to live your life, rather than God who created us and made us and told us how to live almost 6,000 years ago, beginning that point in time and writing all the things he's written for us. Mind-boggling, astounding, incredible. And it hurts the church. And sometimes people don't realize that. We're always made better when we are cleansed individually and as a body. I hope you understand that. Every time we've gone through things, I think of a real hard time we went through, because we did it together when we came out of the apostasy up in the Toledo and Detroit area. And all the people that were together, and all the betrayals that started taking place in time. Some, quite a few of the leaders, because they didn't want me traveling down to Cincinnati. They didn't want me going to Georgia. You're our minister. We're paying for this. No, you're not. God Almighty is, with his tithes and offerings. And it isn't yours to decide how God's people are to be taken care of. So we had a parting of the ways. But it's hard. But you know what? When those who aren't of the same mind went by the wayside, the church became better. I think of some of the cleansing that took place at the beginning of the last cycle we went through. Those who were out in the courtyard and not in the temple. Those who were going through the motions but weren't in the church. And some of them, when they were gone by the wayside, though sometimes it's painful to see people go and make the choices they make, you know what? The church was made better afterwards. Every time those things have happened in God's church, the church is made better. Why? Because when sin and the environment of sin is brought within the environment of the church, it hurts the church. It hurts God's church. And we are to become stronger. And that's what God is telling us at this point in time. We are to be preparing ourselves for the return of his Son. So much has been planned and prepared for the return of his Son. 6,000 years and a lot more than that. Work. Work that God Almighty has done to come to this time that is so awesomely exciting to him. And he wants to share that with as many as he can. And we're not very many. He's getting ready to share it with 144,000. But before that, he's going to share it and continue to share it with us in the church. Awesome. Awesome, the time we live in. We are so blessed. We don't grasp how blessed we are to live in this time, to be in God's church at this time. What are you going to compare with that? What hardship, what rough time in your life are you going to compare with that? Okay. What are you going to compare with it? Is anything worthy of being compared to it? Anyway, Mr. Armstrong asking more questions about some of that. This is going to be the last sermon today. I'm just telling you, this is the last. This is part 7. So if you want to read the rest of this, you can find it online. A lot of people in the church know this Bible study. He goes through some different stories and so forth of what he has to talk about here. But I want to read the rest of this in Malachi and a couple of comments he makes. Malachi 3, verse 9. You're cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse. And he says that is to God's church. And not to just any individual you want to. I think of an individual I rode down here one time from, I rode down to Cincinnati with him, a well-known minister in the big, I said it, some know him, big Sandy area. We invited up to speak. He was right after the apostasy had taken place at some point in time there, and it was after another group had, we determined we weren't going to be with him any longer. Anyway, he rode with me from Toledo down to Cincinnati and conducted both services that day as a guest speaker last time. Anyway, he had a conversation with me about one of his children and thought it was such a good thing, how he's using his second tithe. Was it first tithe? First tithe. How he's using his first tithe that wasn't giving it to the church, to basically him as the minister of the church there, but was giving it, I think, in a hospital, if I remember rightly. Well, that's such a good thing. Right then and there, I knew it was done. Right then and there, I knew you're gone. Right then and there, God made it very clear to me, you have no association with them anymore. Look where the mind has gone. Look what they're teaching in the church. And started asking certain things about second tithe. It wasn't even a matter about first. That was an individual begin to teach. You basically have a tithe, but you can use it in second tithe, and you can use it in first tithe, or you can use it, but it's basically one tithe, but you can use it in second if you want to go to the feast, or you can use it first, or you can give it to hospital, or you can give it to some needy group out here, but it's your decision how to use that tithe. Think. What has happened to your brain? What has happened to you? What has happened to your mind? You had ability to see things in the beginning, and your mind was opened up to certain things that were taking place and why they were starting to take place in the church. And what are you doing? Choices, choices, choices. Next week's sermon. So he said, bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you a blessing, and there shall not be room enough even to receive it. Well, we're all physical. We think physically. Most of the time, that's where people stop. How much do we want until we're full and satisfied and thankful to God for what we have? But you see, the bigger picture in all this is not that which is physical, which God blesses us awesomely. Awesomely. I think of times past when we had third tithe year before I became a minister. I wrote it out on paper, and there was no way to do what we wanted to do and accomplish in that particular year. And yet God blessed us to get into a new home, our first home. And things that happened during that particular year, thought, put it on paper, it's impossible. But it was possible, and it all worked out. Wrote down all kinds of things that happened in that third tithe year on yellow tablet paper. I still remember it. I don't know whatever happened to it. Line after line after line. And sometimes that's what we have to do. Focus on the things that we have that God has given to us and bless us to be physical things, not just spiritual. But I think of the spiritual that God's given us in this end time. Because you see, when it's all said and done, that's worth so much more than anything physical. And we mature in time and come to see that. We mature through time and we come to value that more. And we see and understand that more. The physical is a means to that end or to that fulfillment. And I think of what God has given to us since the apostasy. And that's why I made some comments even earlier. You have far, far, far more than what you can know that we've already been given. Far, far more than what you can retain that we've already been given. Far, far more of some things that are going to be expounded upon, not before Christ returns, but after he returns. Awesome. Because I know what some of those things are. So anyway, Mr. Armstrong going through these things, again talking about the blessings and the things that the church needed at certain times and how basically it was impossible, but God made it possible. Trials that the church has gone through over and over again through time, and God's always provided a way for work to continue on, for something to be accomplished that otherwise seemed impossible. Going on, I believe I'll just read some of the verses here in Malachi because I'm going to wrap this up because this is going to be the last section. Verse 7. Okay, even in the days of your fathers, my ordinances, again, he's talking about this is for us. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return unto you. You know, that's an awesome thing about God, and especially for us, we recognize that when we turn from God, and every time we sin, we turn away from God. Every time we sin, we turn away from God. And God just says, return to me and I'll return to you. We have that covenant with God. That's an awesome thing. He's blessed us with the blessing of repentance, that we can repent and look at ourselves in the mirror and be honest before God, honest with ourselves, and say, I shouldn't have thought this. I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have done that. Whatever it might be in our life. And so much of it is a matter of what comes out of our mouth and is said to others. How we treat others. How we think about others. Just within the body itself sometimes. And we just need to become more at one with God. More in unity and harmony with Him. Anyway, I'm going to stop with that one example there about a tithing. Because that magnifies even that much more so some of the most basic of things in our life. And if those things aren't right in our life, we're not going to be blessed. And for us in this body, we're going to be out. God's not going to allow those things. And that's going to ripple down through all the ways of God as to how we're living. And are we indeed turning to Him or returning to Him once we've sinned? Because what happens in life is that people can get used to sin or accustomed to sin or accustomed to a certain way of speaking to someone or treating someone in a certain manner when it isn't right rather than repenting of it. Anyway, we have a lot to examine in our life And God will be merciful to us and help us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to come through this period of time. He wants us to be a strong, strong, isn't that what he said? Be strong in the eternal. That's what God's offering us. Let's take him up on it.